Well, with the grace of believers by mistake. Would you bow your heads this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you with all prayers and supplication, praising you for saving us, sending Jesus Christ into this world to die for us through his shed blood and through his resurrection. We praise you for the people that's in the body of Christ. We praise you for the ones that are not there yet that will get there through our teaching and witnessing unto them, which we are ambassadors of Christ. Let's take this seriously. If anything said wrong today in either service, please let the people not remember it. And those people that are saved, let those be edified. And those that are not saved, we ask that you convict them with your Holy Spirit so that they can see the sinfulness of themselves and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. So, for today is a basic salvation message that's too many people walking around out here who are this morning in churches all over Pensacola, all over the United States, and all over the world. They don't have a clue what we're talking about this morning. This is what we call the simplicity of Christ is what we're going to be talking about. They don't have a clue. I've got an outline here, but I'm going to tell you, there's no telling where I'm liable to deviate from. And that's a fact. But what I wanted to talk to you about first is this. I have an urgency. And I hope you have an urgency to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to witness to somebody. Because I'm already developing another sermon on hell. And hell is a real thing. It's not like some people believe, the rich man and Lazarus there, that this is a parable. That's not true. It's not a parable in Luke 16. That's reality. That's true. There is a hell. And so, me knowing that, and there's people in this world that we don't really care to be around, or they've harmed us or whatever, but you're supposed to love everyone. And my thing is, sometimes we call those enemies of ours. They may not be enemies, but somebody's done you wrong. You don't care, like I say, to hang around those. Somebody's hurt your feelings. But I wouldn't want, and I'm going to use the term, my enemy, my worst enemy, to go to hell.
That's right.
I mean, I don't care what color they are. I just don't. It's going to be horrible. So that's why the urgency of my messages, that's why you see me jumping around. I have an urgency to tell you something. It may be the same thing you already know by heart, but the fact of it is it's an urgency to somebody in this room. And what I want to portray is I want you to get an urgency about yourself. How can you, knowing the truth, if you're saved, lay down and go to sleep and not worry about a relative or a brother or a sister or somebody that you know that's lost because, well, if I witness the gospel to them, they're going to never come see me again. Well, I've had that happen. I've got an aunt and her whole family that's like that. They don't want nothing to do with me. Matter of fact, they got two aunts like that and their children. Some of them are Catholic. Some of them are Baptist. But it doesn't matter where their current belief is. They can still be saved because the God of this world has blinded their minds. So what's our job is to go out and be an ambassador of Christ, as it says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's what our responsibility is if you're a saved individual in here. Not just drive around in your new car, or your beautiful home, and all that, and take your children to school and enjoy the PTA with them and look at, oh, they're making great grades and everything's so good and hunky-dory in your life. Your job is to, and I don't want to say you're going to suffer, but Paul did. If you preach the truth, you're going to suffer in this world. You really will. You're going to suffer loss of friendships. But the urgency is what I'm trying to talk to you about. The urgency. You've got to have an urgency about you. I want you, when you leave here today after the second service, to think, well, he's got an urgency. And what is that? It's to preach the gospel, to keep people from going to hell. That's what I want to tell you about. Now, Paul says, be ye followers of me, right? But listen to this. Be ye followers of the apostle of the Gentiles. Do you realize how many people don't even know who the apostle to the Gentiles is? Example, my nephew usually sits in the back, George, my brother Max's son. He's really got an urgency about him right now about a friend of his named Scotty. Well, George knows the truth. He doesn't know a lot of Bible, but he's saved. And he knows enough that he can tell him how to be saved, and that's pretty well where it's at. So he wants to tell Scotty about how to be saved. So he starts talking to his friend on the telephone. And Scotty just, after, he said, just a few minutes of talking and witnessing to it, the guy slams the phone down. Don't want to hear it. He's going to a Presbyterian church in Daphne. I believe it's Daphne. And the only reason he goes to the church is because his wife goes to the church. Now, my nephew said, well, you know, I can't work through him. I'll work through his wife. She goes to church. She'll be receptive to this. So he calls her up. And they're having such wonderful, he thought, fellowship over the phone. Because they were both had a common interest of Scotty, his friend. And then all of a sudden, she hit a sour note. Well, has your pastor been to seminary? Well, praise God, I haven't. I praise God that E.C. Moore never set foot in a seminary to take a class. If we had, we'd probably be walking the aisle and being baptized for remission of sins. You just don't know. But all of a sudden, then he explains to her some things about the King James Bible. What's wrong with my NIV? I've got the Bible. I can understand it. It ain't got these thous and those in it. It's easily readable for me. Then he talks to her about the apostle. Tells her the apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle for this dispensation of the grace of God. I've never heard of Paul. Now, he asked her, he said, when did you get saved? Or how did you get saved? Well, how I got saved was I was 4 years old, and my daddy told me about Jesus. And I've been believing in Jesus ever since. That's the extent of her salvation. You know, she may have grew up loving Jesus Christ. But you can love Jesus Christ and still bust hell wide open. You can be sinless in your walk out here every day, but unless you have trusted Christ, you're going to hell. That's just the way it is. Now, that story I wanted to tell you is because this gal now is alienated from my nephew just like the husband is. They don't want nothing to do with it. But I find this to be true. It was true with me when I was a young Christian. I had so much zeal for the Lord. I wanted to go out and just tell him, any and everybody, everything I knew, which wasn't a lot. But I could sure tell you how to get saved. And I knew the King James Bible was the truth. And I knew about dispensationalism and so forth. And there's a lot of things that you know that you might not think you remember, but you do. It comes out of your brain once it starts flowing. The Holy Spirit will let you say certain things. Now, with that knowledge, you can run a person off witnessing to them. When you try to fill them with everything that's in Romans through Philemon in one sitting, you will scare them to death. Because I remember when somebody was trying to do me that way, I said, man, I can't ever learn all of that. It's just too hopeless for me. And you'll get that kind of mindset, or that guy knows so much. He may not know anything like I didn't, but it sounded like I did to this individual. Or individuals, not just one. I just couldn't learn. But that's why we're sometimes too zealous. Get them enough to get them to the church so they can hear the gospel every time the church door is opened. They may not understand it. But if the Holy Spirit is leading them, they will be back. Our number one priority is to get someone into the church so they can hear the gospel. Nothing else matters. So that's why I'm saying, be ye followers of the apostle of the Gentiles. Who is that? Most of us all know it is the apostle Paul. Why do we know that? Because we know Paul wrote 13 epistles. 48% of the whole New Testament. 13 out of 27 books is quite a bit. So why would someone go back and read 1 and 2 Peter? He wrote two books there. Paul wrote 13. And no, he didn't write Hebrews. But the fact of it is, that's a number of epistles. Why wouldn't you want to look it up? And don't take a man's word for it, specifically a woman's word for it. I was watching television last night, just for a brief moment, on this woman thing. I love women, so it ain't got nothing to do with how I dislike you, okay? The fact, I watched this David's Catfish ad out of Atmore. Y'all seen it if you watch television. You may have not paid any attention to it. They have testimonies. Oh, we drove so many miles to get to David's Catfish. It's the best stuff in the whole wide world. And it is. But there was a pastor, a female pastor that was up there testifying. Oh, this is wonderful. And it shows her name, Pastor So-and-so. Well, instantly I know she's a Pentecostal. Instantly. But I mean, because down here, you don't have a lot of female preachers other than the Holiness Assembly of God or Pentecostal. So, with that, I was actually going to call them and tell them, hey, look, you know, well, that's wrong. That's not going to help your advertisement if you know the truth. A lot of people just, yeah, that's okay, you know. It's okay for a woman to preach. No, it's not. No, it is not. But anyway, why believers in Christ must follow Paul even as Paul followed Christ? I got one time I was witnessing to my son-in-law. He's now saved. At the time, he wasn't. And he just thought dispensationalism was just off the world. He thought we were worshipers of Paul. And sometimes people will claim you are worshiping Paul. Because he said, be ye followers of me. And so they don't read the rest of it as I am of Christ. They just, be ye followers of me. You worship Paul. You're following Paul. Well, yes, we are following Paul because why? He's the first saved in the body. He is our pattern that we go by. If you're going to build a house, what you're going to have is a blueprint somewhere. There's a pattern that you've got to follow. Building a car is a pattern for those people. Let's move on. You're going to discover. You're absolutely going to discover, as so often is the case in the traditional teachings of the churches throughout the entire world, how far their teaching is from the actual scriptures of what the Bible says. But why won't you check them out? Why won't you go and confront the pastor and say, hey, look, I don't quite understand that. That's not what I'm reading. Can you further explain? Now, we've got a guy that's a friend of Clint's. And I know him. And he goes to Olive. And he talked to him about this. He used to come here on Wednesday nights when Brother Moore was preaching here. And him and his wife both. But since then, they know the truth. But he went to the Olive Baptist, correct me if I'm wrong on this, Clint. He went to the Olive Baptist minister there, the ones in charge. They got so many. And he wrote him a letter and wanted to have a meeting with him just to talk to him about some of these truths. And the guy refused. Is that not true? You see what I'm saying? This guy's on television. All in Baptist Church up here. But you know what that guy does now? This is, I'll say, an acquaintance of mine, not a close friend. He's back at Olive. There's no answer for that to me. Other than Satan. That's what it is. Now, why don't you search the scriptures out to see for yourself and let God show you what's in them and let the Bible speak for itself. It's God speaking to you. He's not going to come down and whisper into your ear just, hey, you need this and you don't need to do that. He's going to tell you in this book right here, the only infallible word of God there is, the only inerrant book in here. See, I believe out of this book here is God. It's God-breathed, and we're not going to go to the scriptures. They're there. We've heard them. But the fact of it is, I don't believe God would put himself in a book that is imperfect. So I don't believe the God, I don't believe the Jesus Christ, and I don't believe the Holy Spirit that's in these other so-called books, which Bible means is a book. I don't believe that's the God that I worship. I just don't. Now, reasons to follow the Apostle Paul today. It's a fundamental truth now for those who simply want to believe the Bible. We know something here. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. That's not what I'm trying to show you at the moment. We know that the prophetic timeline was working perfectly through Peter. It was working great. And all of a sudden, through the rejection of Jesus Christ, God put a pause in here. And he paused time. And he gave us the dispensation of the grace of God. It's so simple to see. See, we may get into it today, we may not, but this dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. This is prophecy. This is all prophecy. Now, with that in mind, some of this mystery was kept secret in God. It was in the Old Testament scriptures, but kept secret. But what I'm telling you in Ephesians, it was kept, it was hid. It was not, it was called the unsearchable riches of Christ, unsearchable riches of God. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It's a mystery. So what we do, we rightly divide the word of truth, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us. Rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. You divide the gospel of your salvation out from all the rest of the gospels in the entire Bible. And you'll find out that it was the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who took, and we're going to see this in a moment, who took Paul, struck him down on the road to Damascus, and saved him, gave him information that later on he started revealing. Not in Acts chapter 9, he didn't. But at the point, he started revealing this later. Now, Scripture leaves us no doubt of where to look for our doctrine. It's in Romans 3:5. There's 13 books in there that I mentioned. That's where our doctrine is. It's written directly to you and to me. There's some things in there that have already been accomplished that aren't written directly to us. But we'll talk about as the days go forward. How about going to 1 Corinthians? Go to chapter 4. Go to verse 15, if you would. Paul tells these Corinthians in verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you to be followers of me." What does he say? Even if you've got 10,000 teachers, instructors, teaching you what I taught you, I begot you through Jesus Christ. I'm your spiritual father here. Really. I beseech you. I ask you. I whole earnestly ask you to be followers of me as I am of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." I want you to go there just to get it in your mind. We just covered it. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I got my reference wrong. I probably didn't. Just so you can see it. Paul is writing. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. You are one of the Gentiles. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." It can't be more explicit than that. If you understand sixth grade English, you'll understand what that means. It's just like if Mike tells his daughter, "Follow me. I'm going to the store and I'm walking." He better see her right side of him as he's going. Be ye followers of me. I'm your example. I'm your apostle. Go to Philippians chapter 3, would you? Verse 17. See, you know, and we say this over and over. The scriptures are so important to us. Anything that's written in this book is important. But when he says it twice, it's really important. When he says it three times, it must be really important. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, he's not talking about his brothers, okay? He's talking about the brethren in the faith. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark them. Now going to Acts 28:28. You know, Jesus Christ sent the Apostle Paul, struck him down. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said three times in here, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And finally he did. In Acts 28:28 is when he finally sent, and Israel had done fallen at that point in time, right there. Acts 28:28, Paul told them unbelieving Jews for the absolute last time. Then told them twice, but now this is for the final time. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Why? Israel wasn't hearing it. They've got deaf ears. They can't hear. They've got eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear. They've been blinded. They've been low am I. Now, the unsearchable riches of Christ since then have been made known to the Gentiles. How? Through the Pauline epistles. These epistles right here. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, there were some that was kept secret in this right here. But we're talking about the ones that were hid in God. They're the unsearchable riches of Christ. How about going to Ephesians chapter 3? Verse 8. Unto me, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you're one of the Ephesians because you were without God and without hope in the world, out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now, unto me, Paul writes, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not in the scriptures, guys. Not until it was revealed by a risen Savior from heaven with his heavenly ministry, looking down, telling the Apostle Paul, this is some things that weren't in the Bible. They were hid in God. So Paul made his Christ-given commission very clear here, so that we have no other excuse except unbelief, total unbelief, to accept that he was ordained an apostle and a teacher and a preacher to the Gentiles. How about going to 2 Timothy? Chapter 1. See, people, we're not going to go to every book in there. It's mentioned like 11 times that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. We're going to cover a couple. So this is confirmed in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. You either believe what the Scripture says, or you just say he's a liar. Because we're going to look down here and we're going to see something where he says, I lie not. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Paul writes here in Romans, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. I extol my office. I just make it large. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew right then, through his God-given commission, there was something happening. He knew he was the first. He knew this was different. He knew that this was going to expand. He had an urgency to preach the gospel, and specifically to the Jew first. Why? Because he was a Jew. He went to the Jew first. It says so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Hey, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the people in the covenants of promise. He had an urgency. He knew hell was bad. I had a friend of mine say, you know, Paul, he don't teach hell. Don't teach anything about hell, but he does. How about going over to 1 Timothy?
Except for in the NIV.
First Timothy chapter 2. Well, it might help I got the right book, guys. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. In parentheses, he says, I speak the truth of Christ and lie not. He's emphasizing, I'm not lying to you guys. Believe me. I beseech of you to believe me. And he's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That verity word means truth. In faith and truth. So now, just with those three or four scriptures right there that we just read, would you believe that Paul is the apostle, the teacher, preacher to the Gentiles? If you don't, you don't believe the Bible. How can you not get around and see that? I don't know where where Peter says he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Anybody got a record of that? I don't know that. Never heard such a thing. Except Acts chapter 10. Some people try to, today's society tries to put him in there when he was talking to Cornelius. But no, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. If you get nothing out of today, get that. That's a solid foundation. You can take it to the bank. Now, grace age believers. Well, you know, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, look, what do you mean by that? And I'm going to do a series on mid-Acts dispensationalism. And that's all encompassing. It starts next week, along with the one I'm going to start in the next service. That's a completely different set. But dispensationalism, in the Garden of Eden, that was the age or the dispensation of innocence. That was over. Then it become the dispensation of conscience. How God deals with his people, he never changes, but he changes how he deals with his people in different ages. Did you know Adam lived in both of those consciences, in the age of conscience and the age of innocence? That's like us living in the age, or those people right here we're talking about.
Yes,
Paul, he lived in the age of what? Law. He upheld the law. And he also was the first in the pattern that we're supposed to follow in the age of grace. Two dispensations. Wow. We're not going to cover all the dispensations on human, well, I just tell you, human government and family were there. The law and grace. Go to 2 Timothy, if you would. Chapter 3. Verse 13. It's written, watch this, but evil men and seducers that shall wax, that's grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, when you're talking about, I want to stop right there, but when you're talking about evil men and seducers, shall wax worse and worse. Yes, they will. But they're even being seduced themselves. And that's what it said. They're being deceived into believing what they're teaching is correct by a Satan of darkness that's got his ministers of light in the pulpit and in the seminaries all over the world, and being deceived themselves. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And that's what I'm telling you. This right here, this mystery period, take it to the bank. This prophecy period, yes. This dispensation of the grace of God. Remember what that sign says out front. We're independent. We're not obligated to any religious denomination. We're fundamental in the basics of what the Bible says. And we're dispensational. We know we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We're not in the law. There's no way to mix the law here and come out. We don't put it in a bag like we're cooking catfish with salt and pepper and meal and flour. Put the fish in there and shake it up. And all of a sudden we got a great fish and it tastes good. The fact of it is, that ain't the way you do the gospel. That's not the way you preach and teach, and that's not the way you're saved. You're saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that he was crucified, that he was buried in resurrection as proof that you will be resurrected from the death that you're going to suffer in the body. You will take on a new body. Now, but he says, continue, Timothy, in the things that you've learned and heard and been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You've learned them from me, and I learned them from the risen Savior. Not the Messiah, but the Savior. He is the Messiah, and he is the Savior of Israel, but he is our Savior. Now, hold fast the form of sound words. Go to 2 Timothy 1. Verse 13. Just reiterates what he just said in chapter 3. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You've heard me preach, Timothy. You've been with me. I was there when we circumcised you because of the Jews. Now, retain that in faith and truth and verity and love in Jesus Christ. But hold fast the form of sound words. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 3, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. That's what Paul was telling these Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He's repeating the same theme again to those Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, just like he told Timothy. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, you know, when I get to that word traditions, we have a problem in today's society with traditions, but not the word here in traditions, because you first have to establish Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and if he was struck down, he was a chosen vessel. The risen Savior gave him all this information, which we're going to see if we have time. The fact of it is, he says, whether by word or by our epistle. Our epistle, well, yes, that's written by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Absolutely. So that's not a tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. No, no, no. That's bad. traditions of men are not good when it comes to the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's pretty powerful here. Paul gives a commandment to those Thessalonians in verse 6. Now we, him and the entourage that's with him, now we command you, brethren, like I said, this is not his brothers in physical. They're his brothers in spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, he said, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Did you hear what he said? If you've got somebody out there that's preaching a different gospel, who is believing in Peter's gospel, separate yourselves. That's what he's talking about. I've got a side note here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll find out what it says. That I put in there last night. Hopefully that's important, but I wouldn't have put it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. He's telling these Corinthians, he was just talking to the Thessalonians, but he says to these Corinthians in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such in one, no, not eat. Don't even eat breakfast, supper. Don't even have a cup of coffee with a guy. Doesn't mean you can't witness to the man, but the fact of it is, don't keep company with him. And we do. Why? Oh, he was our friend. He was our childhood friend. It's the doctrine that's important. Separate yourself from those people who are teaching false doctrine. Hopefully it don't come across that I'm angry with you. I'm angry with society that will not accept the written word of the King James Bible that Paul is the Gentile apostle. It just upsets me with Satan is what it is.
Sure.
Make an emphasis. I have an urgency to tell you some of these things. You need to be out telling someone about the gospel to keep them out of hell. Nothing else matters. It really doesn't matter. We know, well, I'm sure you do, but we know that we get our gospel out of Romans through Philemon. But you know, we know that Paul didn't receive it from Peter, James, or John, but from a risen Savior. How do we know that to be true, though? Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. What's the most important doctrine in the entire Bible, as far as I'm concerned? It's Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead for your justification through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else matters as far as salvation.
That's right.
If you could just, it's the simplicity of the gospel. Oh. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes this to these Galatians. He says, for I neither received it. It is what? The gospel of Christ he's talking about here. For I neither received it of man. Well, that's enough to just eliminate what all the people are trying to tell you. He got it from Peter. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did he get it? From Jesus Christ. Did he get it from Peter, James, or John? No. If he did, the Bible's a lie. But we know, we just read it where he got it. And we know what, we don't want to go there anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So if we want to know where he got it, which is the gospel of Christ, what is it? What is it? What is the gospel of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul said something here in verse 3. He said, for I delivered unto you first, you Corinthians, of all that which I also received. I got it. Now I'm going to tell you. You got it in here if you're saved. Now you go out and tell somebody else. how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. These were the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, that was kept secret. These are not the ones that are part of the gospel of the grace of God, even though they're both the same. They're two different bunches. We'll talk about that. And that he was buried. Of course he was. And what happened in Romans chapter 6 when he was buried? We were buried with him. And then he rose again the third day. Same thing. We rose again with him. We were quickened with Christ to sit in heavenly places according to the Scriptures. That gospel that God, through Jesus Christ, gave to Paul is God's provision for our salvation today. It happened on the road to Damascus. It's for today. It hasn't changed. Has not changed whatsoever. The simplicity which is in the gospel of Christ, it's an offense to many, many people. And it's foolishness to others. But to those of us who believe it, it is the power of God unto salvation. And again, before we get out of here, what do you do for salvation? Now, if you claim salvation, and I'm going to say claim, if somebody has told you that you're saved, and you actually believe that you're saved, if you're not saved the way I'm going to show you one more time, then you're not saved. Jesus Christ died for all sins. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. All sins were in the future of yours, because you weren't born over here. All sins were in the future when Christ died on that cross. In the foreknowledge of God, he saw you accept Jesus Christ or reject Christ. So we know that all sins were nailed to the cross. He took them himself. So sin is not a problem in your life. It's your unbelief. But Christ was crucified. He was buried, as we've just read. And he was resurrected from the dead for your justification, to make you straight, to pay for all of your sins. It's called the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in anything else that you can do, you've trusted a perverted gospel, and you're lost, no matter how you think.